Have your Bibles this morning. Let's go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. I think every preacher knows it's great to get up and preach after great music, and that was a blessing. So, and it goes very well with the topic that I was assigned. Something I'm very passionate about, the gospel power of God in a corrupt society. The gospel power of God in a corrupt society. If you're here in Romans chapter 1, let's begin in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come to you this morning, that you would open our hearts, that we would be encouraged and challenged from your word. God, that the only reason any of us are here is because of you. God, if you had not saved us, probably none of us know where we would be today, but it certainly would not be in a church building. God, we thank you that you saved us, that you've called us to ministry. God, may we be faithful in sharing the gospel. God, may our culture not quiet our voice, but God, may we be bold as we tell people the good news that you can save. And God, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and help us to be the ministers that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think we all agree this morning the world does not need a better system of education, more social reform, a new idea in religion. Our world needs the gospel. The gospel message grips the mind, stabs the conscience, warms the heart, saves the soul, and sanctifies the life. It can make drunken men sober, it can make crooked men straight, and it can make lustful men and women pure. Jewish religious leaders of Jerusalem did not intimidate Paul, nor did the learned and influential leaders at Ephesus, Athens, and Corinth. Paul was never deterred by opposition, never disheartened by criticism, and never ashamed for any reason of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He understood the gospel. And, I'm so passionate, I think that we have a lot of people in our churches that are somewhat ashamed to give the gospel. I don't know if you've ever gone out on visitation. I was a church planter. I went to Canada. I started with 10 people. And I was 28 when I started. Everyone else was, the next closest to me was over 50. We had two kids when we moved to Canada. They were the only two kids in the church. And I was coming from a larger ministry in the Chicago area, and I didn't know what to do. You know, what do you do with yourself? And so I just started going out. And by the way, I still believe this. If you're a church planter, you should be knocking on doors and talking to people. And again, I think you need to build relationships. And by the way, in 18 years, we saw lots of people get saved. I never let anyone to the Lord at the door. And I'm not easy believism. I think you got to teach repentance, and that takes time for people to understand. But as much as I love people, do you know that it was still, what's the hardest door to knock on when you're going out of visitation? It's always the first one, right? After the first one, I was having fun. But to get me out to do the first one, that was the hard part. And, you know, and people would say, well, what are the returns? You know, we'd knock on 200 doors before we had one person come. But in your church of 10, how else are people going to come to your church? I mean, we were so small, I said, if you had two cars, drive separately, right? No one's going to come to the church with three cars in the church parking lot. And so we'd say, hey, drive, let's have as many cars in the parking lot as we can. And that visitor would walk in, and we'd all mob them. And some of you, if you've been a church planter, you remember those days. By the way, this is just a side note, but who are your best prospects when you're church planting? Your best prospects are the people who come to your church. As I travel around, it amazes me how often I go into church and nobody talks to me. I mean, we should be, if we have a visitor walk in our church, they should never walk in our, and how we treat visitors. Anyway, I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But we have people, have you ever seen people that are even afraid to pray in public? You know, they do the old napkin trick, you know, drop it on the floor. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, the sweet amen. Wow. Glad nobody noticed I was praying there. I mean, we are intimidated. We are afraid to tell people about Jesus Christ. But boy, talk about our sports teams. Man, in Alberta, where I was, you know, we had the CFL, but we had hockey. And if you go to Canada, hockey's king. It'd be like football down here. And we had the Edmonton Oilers and we had the Calgary Flames in the same province. If you were in Edmonton, you hated the Flames. And we would always say there's another place that's known for Flames. All right. And the Calgary Flames hated the Edmonton Oilers. And you know what? If you were an Edmonton Oilers fan, you had no problem. You could see people wearing the Calgary Flames jerseys. It didn't faze you at all to walk in there and go, "Go Oilers." But those same people say this much about Jesus Christ. We have no problem broadcasting who our favorite teams are, but talk about our Savior? And it seems to me today that we have a lot of people who are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And you know, when you're a church planter, you know, again, we planted four churches. All of them are self-supporting. So not only did I plant the church I was in, but we planted churches from our church. We always send people from our church. And everyone in Canada is a missionary, even to this day. If you don't know your Canadian provinces, right above Minnesota is Manitoba, Saskatchewan, Alberta, British Columbia, Ocean. Just take those three, Manitoba, Saskatchewan, and Alberta. There's less than 10 self-supporting independent Baptist churches in those three provinces. Those three provinces, that's the size of over two-thirds of the United States. Everyone else is a missionary. Most of the people in Canada are on either coast. And I know we've been talking to some New England guys. It's equally as tough in the New England or the maritime parts of Canada. And when I felt called to go to Canada, and especially Edmonton, it was known for church splits. I mean, there's just tons of church splits in Alberta. And I was told that's the graveyard of preachers. You're going to go to Alberta, that's the graveyard of preachers. They're going to bury you up there. You know, by the way, why do you say that to new church planters? Are you trying to encourage them? Thanks. I'm already committed to go. Thanks for the encouragement. And some of you are in tough places too, but do you know what's exciting? The power of God is incredible. And I went up there with 10 people and I can say I've never seen a greater work of God than I saw at Meadowlands Baptist Church. And if I hadn't have gone, I would have missed out on all that God was doing. But one of the things that you like about new Christians is that when you get a bunch of new Christians are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In fact, new Christians are convinced they're going to go home at Thanksgiving and the entire family is going to get saved. And they come back and they're so discouraged. I went home and I told my family, they think I'm in a cult. But I mean, so you start getting that momentum. Someone said, boy, new Christians have new Christian problems, and they do. Talk about the roller coaster when you're dealing with new Christians. But I'd much rather have that than a group of people that are satisfied at church and they're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We don't have lost people in our home. Pretty soon over time, all our friends are Christians. And we get shy about Jesus Christ. We get shy about giving out the gospel. You know, as our church grew, eventually I was so busy keeping up with the people God sent. I would lead a lot of people to the Lord in my office that I wasn't out on visitation. I'd try and go once a month. When I first started with 10 people, I was out every week. In fact, I would do 2 days a week because I didn't know what else to do. There was nothing else to do. And again, ratios are small. You're not going to see lots of people get saved. But is the gospel power of God in a corrupt society? I would challenge you, absolutely yes. And I've seen it firsthand. And Paul understood this in verse 16, and he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Was it difficult in Paul's day to witness? He says, I'm not ashamed that because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe, but to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you think that as he saw people come to Christ, he got more and more excited about what God can do? We see, first of all, it's the power of God. Power is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. Charles Spurgeon said this, there seems to me to have been twice as much done in some ages in defending the Bible as in expounding it. But if the whole of our strength shall be henceforth go to the exposition and spreading of it, we may leave it pretty much to defend itself. I do not know whether you see that lion. It is very distinctly before my eyes. A number of persons advance to attack him, while a host of us would defend with all our strength. Many suggestions are made and much advice is offered. This weapon is recommended and the other. Pardon me if I offer a quiet suggestion. Open the door and let the lion out. That is a great quote. He will take care of himself. Why, they are gone. He no sooner goes forth in his strength than his assailants flee. The way to meet infidelity is to spread the Bible. The answer to every objection against the Bible is the Bible. Let the lion out. Let's not worry about defending whether it's right or wrong. I mean, remember when Moses said, "Who am I going to say sent me?" I am. We talked this last night about Job. He didn't get an explanation. He got a revelation. This is who God is. And we have a great responsibility to spread the gospel. I tell you, I was in a bubble up in Canada. 18 years. A lot happened in the U.S. in the last 18 years. And as I'm traveling around, I'm not seeing a lot of evangelistic churches. And there's two sides of the gospel. We need to edify. We need to teach. But we also need to evangelize. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I think in some churches, they think that's the pastor's job. And I would challenge, and we all know this in ministry, we're to be coaches. We're to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, we need to show them how to do it. But we need to challenge our people to be evangelistic. Are we having evangelism classes or classes on finance? You know, I'm seeing it in a lot of churches. And there's nothing wrong. It's not sinful to have a finance class. But are we teaching our people how to be evangelistic? It's the power of God. It's the dynamite. Take your Bible and go to Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Question is asked, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may he also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Only the power of God is able to overcome man's sinful nature and impart spiritual life. The Bible is clear that man cannot be spiritually changed or saved by good works, by the church, by ritual, or even by being a Baptist. I am a Baptist, but being a Baptist does not save anyone. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back to 1 Corinthians. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Look at verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel because he understood the gospel, number one, is the power of God. Secondly, it's the power of God unto salvation. The greatest manifestation of God's power is that of saving men and women. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents got saved when I was 5 years old. A lot of people say, "Was your dad a pastor?" No, he was not. He was an earned doctor. He taught mechanized agriculture. And people call me Dr. Tilts and they say, "There's only one." Well, now there's two, but in the past there was only one, and it's my dad. But my dad was the guy who would go down to the church anytime something was broken. He would give the shirt off. He'd do anything at the church. My mom played the piano. By the way, as a pastor, you know how great those people are in your church? Whenever we had a missionary speaker in, they stayed at our house. I remember one Christmas, a missionary came in, and it was Christmas time, and my parents had gotten us this really cool game. But these kids didn't have anything. And my mom and dad sat us kids down and said, "This is your decision, guys, but we really think you should give this game to this family that's staying at our house." And we did that. You know, my dad was still teaching me lessons. I can remember my dad was one of those guys that didn't believe you should ever get a new Bible. And so when a page ripped, he'd take scotch tape and tape it on both sides so it was taped in his Bible. And I can remember as a kid, I saw my dad read his Bible. He was never a pastor, never preached a message. My dad's never preached. But he was a wonderful example of a man who just loved God and served as God. We took a missions trip over to New Guinea. We flew in to New Guinea, and then we flew into an island, and we had to build a home for a missionary. He was on furlough. So my dad and myself and two other guys my age, and they'd cut all the wood with the chainsaw mill. I mean, an unbelievable experience. And we brought in a suitcase of great food. I mean, like peanut butter and jelly and nuts and all kinds of candy. I mean, we just brought all this stuff in, and they said, just put a bag of nuts on the top because they're so corrupt, they'll take the nuts and just push you through. And that's exactly what they did. And we got out there in the bush. I mean, we landed on a grass strip. We hiked an hour back to this village. I mean, we are absolutely, you're working on a ham radio. They collected water at the top to shower with. And we came to our first meal. And they didn't use any of the food that we brought. We had a thing called cow-cow. It's a root. It tasted horrible. They said, they cut off a top of the coconut and we drank coconut. They said, this tastes like 7-Up. When I drank that, I thought, man, they have not had 7-Up in a really long time out here. This doesn't taste anything like 7-Up. This is terrible. And we worked hard all day, and we got to our room that night, and we had mosquito netting. It was my dad and me and the two guys my age, and the three of us started complaining about the food. My dad looked over at us and he said, guys, in 2 weeks we get to go out of here. He said, in 2 weeks, I'll buy you any steak you want. But he said, these people are here for 4 years. And he said, I wouldn't eat that food if they offered it to me. And we all felt about that big. And we ate cow-cow the rest of our time there. And we left all that food for them. And that was my dad. My grandfather was, I grew up with 4 sets of grandparents, all divorced. My dad grew up in an alcoholic home. My grandfather passed away, went to the funeral. We walked in my grandfather's garage, and my dad said, Jim, what do you want? And I said, well, Dad, what do you want? He said, I don't want any of it. It's all bad memories. But I've seen the power of God change my parents' life. Though I grew up in a Christian home, it wasn't until I was in Bible college that I truly repented. I got saved when I was 19. And God, I looked good on the outside, but I was a mess on the inside. And when I really repented, God changed my life. And I grew up in a wacky Baptist church. I was never gonna be a pastor. I started dating a girl. She was never gonna marry a pastor. And then God called us to ministry. And then to be in a place where literally over 18 years we saw hundreds of people come to Christ, and you see that firsthand, the power of God and the salvation. And I think in a lot of places we've just forgotten what God can do. We don't expect God to do great things anymore. We don't reach out to the lost anymore. When's the last time you had an unsafe family in your house for dinner? I just don't believe there aren't any that wouldn't come over. We call it the Magnificent Seven Challenge. And I said, visit the 2 neighbors on your left, 2 neighbors on your right, and the 3 neighbors across. They should be invited to every big event at church. You should invite them into your home for dinner. You should get to know them. Do you think God put you where He put you on purpose? Or did you just get that house because it was a good deal? You know, I went to Canada. The pastor that I was taking over for had severe health issues, had severe asthma, severe arthritis. He had eye surgery and he couldn't drive. And so he picked out our place for us because we started renting when we first moved to Edmonton. So we showed up driving 26 hours. We pull up to this house. We walk in the house that he's picked for us. We have, remember when rust was really in? We had the rust, we had the shag green, we had a red, and we had an orange. It was the most hideous house. I mean, it was kind of shocking. But we ended up seeing 4 families saved in that inside block and the outside block. Do you think God put us there on purpose? You know, it's the power of God into salvation. We know that. We know that here. But someone once said, show me what you do and I'll show you what you believe. You know, you can say, I believe in tithing, but if you never tithe, do you really believe that? Say, I believe God can reach lost people, but if we're not reaching out to lost people, do we really believe that? And if someone pinned us down and said, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? We would say, absolutely not. Well, who are we witnessing to? It's great to pray for missionaries and it's great to minister to them, but who are we actively involved? Who's on your prayer list? I like what Pastor Dickerson at Midland has challenged the church there to do, is pray for 5 people by name. Just pick 5 lost people and pray for those 5 lost people by name. By the way, you start doing that, you start thinking about ways to get involved in their life. You know, even as a pastor, I mean, I didn't work with unsaved people. A lot of you know I had to let 2 guys go. I worked with some sinful people. But our, even as a pastor, you know I know 5 unsaved people. There's 5 unsaved people that I can pray for and work on. It's the power of God into salvation. The basic idea behind the Greek word translated salvation is the idea of deliverance or rescue. Go back, if you would, to our text, Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul understood that the gospel is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. And it's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. The Greek word for believe carries the idea of trusting in or relying on, having faith in. Salvation is believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All who believe may be saved. And only those who truly believe will be. We see in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The emphasis here is on the continuity of faith. It's not a one-time act, but a way of life. This is the problem with easy believism. You know, I've been to evangelism classes where the guy's going to teach you how to evangelize. Sorry, I forgot to put this down. I'm so short. I don't know if that bothers anybody. But you go to these evangelism classes and they say, here's how we're going to teach you to evangelize. You knock on the door and you get them and you just start nodding your head like this, because if you nod your head like this, it'll get people to nod their head with you. And you just nod with them and you say, you know, do you want to go to heaven? And of course, everyone wants to go to heaven. And so if you want to go to heaven, just pray this prayer with me. And if you pray this prayer, then you're in. And if they say they're Catholic, well, you just say you're Catholic too, because Catholic just means universal. So just say, yeah, I'm a Catholic too, and just pray this prayer and you can go in. You know what? That's manipulation. And I want to tell you, that person is still lost. It's not a one-time act. It's not a notch on the gun belt. You know, we had churches up around us who'd lead 30 people to the Lord a week. And at the end of the year, they're still a church of 30. That is not the power of God. When God saves a person, He changes a person. And when you truly repent, God changes you. By the way, didn't He change us? He changed me. I mean, if you got saved at 4, that might be different. Got on your bicycle, went around the blocks, all the world had to offer, and gave your life to Christ. You maybe didn't see a big difference at 4. But when I got saved at 19, I saw a difference. When I'm leading adults to the Lord, I'm seeing a massive difference. The power of God is all that we need. You know, I went to a college and I had a president who said, if bodies, bucks, and buildings is your focus. You know, he made this statement, which is a great statement. He said, if all you want is growth, which is what a lot of people, all they get concerned about in church planting is growth. He said, go hit your head on that wall and you can have growth. It's just not the growth you want. And he says, there's a difference between swelling and growth. And growth comes from salvation. When I went up there with the church of 10, of course, you know, all the discontents want to come check out the new pastor. And I got up on my first Sunday and I said, I do not want to grow our church from people from other churches. And I was a nut about that for years. I said, I want to grow with salvation. We'd have people come to our church and I found out they're from another church. I'm saying, I'm sorry, you can't come here. I found out over time that I was probably a little too strict on that. But I was very passionate. I want good growth. When God is our focus, buildings will be used. When buildings are our focus, people will be used. Does that make sense? God is our focus, buildings will be used. When buildings are our focus, people will be used. That's why comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. You know, sometimes we get together and just because God did something great in Edmonton, and I'll look at this tomorrow, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, that worked out great for them. But you realize there's another section in Hebrews that says there's people it didn't work out great for and they were just as faithful. You know, God, and that's, I don't want to launch into tomorrow's message, but tomorrow's on faithfulness. God's faithfulness to us, and what should that inspire in us? I mean, when we were small, you know, you go to those meetings and you got a church of 15 people and people say, well, how big's your church? I hated that question. So I just said, well, you know, we're in between 4 and 500. Between 4 and 500. That's a great gap. I didn't feel the need to clarify for what they were thinking. Oh, you're running between 4 and 500? Wow! Just hope they never showed up to my church on Sunday. Oh, he meant literally 4 and 500. Don't compare ourselves among ourselves, but let me encourage you this morning. Don't lose sight that the gospel is all that we need. What it takes to get people is what it takes to keep people. And I tell you, this is my passion with our young people. You know, our young people think if you change the music, if you take your tie off, let me tell you, lost people don't care. You know, lost people, you know, even Baptists on, you know, none of that means anything. You know what is important to a lost person? You know the number one reason lost people go to church? They're looking for a friend. Most people, the statistics tell us that lost person, when they walk in your door, will decide about your church in the first 5 minutes, and they have not heard you preach yet. Clean bathrooms matter to lost people. By the way, doesn't it matter to you when you go in? How many of you like going into a gas station bathroom that's gross? And when that happens, what do you say? I'm never going back there again. And then have you ever gone in those restrooms that, you know, they're at the truck stop and it's immaculate and it's awesome and you're like, I'll go out of my way to go back to that one. Nursery. People care about who's taking care of their kids. Hey, those are important things when you're reaching lost people. You got to think, what's a lost person thinking? The problem is we'd stop caring about them. We're just happy with who we have at church. And the gospel power of God in a corrupt society. Yes, our society is corrupt. It's always been corrupt. It was corrupt when this was written. When this was written, wouldn't you say that's a tougher time than we have today? Absolutely. I told you, I've been in Laos, communist country, secret baptisms. I met for the first time someone that had been abused for his faith. And through a translator, he told me they put him in a hut because he gave the gospel where he couldn't, I mean, just a cubicle where he couldn't sit down. They'd bring him out and say, you want to pray to your God? And they'd put him down, they'd butt him in the back of the head with a rifle. Did that for 3 months. They finally threw him out, though, because he kept seeing people get saved in the prison. He told me he'd been in jail 3 times. And we were meeting in a secret thatch hut filled with people that he was giving the gospel to again. You know, when it's all said and done, when our life is over, all that will matter is what we did for the cause of Christ. And the only thing that's truly priceless is a soul. Remember what Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And if you are a pastor of 1,000 people and you get to heaven and only 4 of them are in heaven, what good was that? You know, I tell you, the Oilers taught me a lot of great lessons. You know, the Edmonton Oilers, if you're not a hockey fan, they've had the worst team, the absolute worst team, last 5 years in a row. And do you know that every game is sold out? You know what? A bad product can bring in a lot of people. And sometimes we think, well, you know, they have a big church. They must be doing things right. Not necessarily. And maybe you have a small church. Wouldn't it be great if you had a church of 50 and you get to heaven and all 50 of them are there? You say, hey, they didn't go to church for me. It wasn't about me. It was the gospel that changed their heart. It was the gospel that changed their life. You know, one of the things I was worried about when I left Meadowlands was what would happen to the church. You know, every pastor preaches and hopes that you built it on God. But you're afraid that if I leave, if it all falls apart. And to see those people continue on. That's exciting. Why are they still there? Because it's about God. The true believer will live in faith all of his life. Righteousness is it's a $10 word for doing right. The Bible says if you're truly saved, there will be a change in your life and you will want to do right. Now we will still sin. I'll say this tomorrow. You know, my topic is God's faithfulness in time of darkness. I mean, every one of us in this room just knows the darkness in our own heart. If our people knew everything about us the way God did, at least for me, I wouldn't have a job. Boy, praise God, He's so faithful and merciful and gracious to me and loves me in spite of me. But God says faith without works is what? Dead. It's worthless. If you're a true believer, then there should be some things going on in your life, and one of those things should be evangelism. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be sharing this good news. Why? Because we understand where lost people are going. Where are they going? They're going to go to hell. A place of eternal torment that's worse than I could ever describe it to you this morning. Most of us in this room, if we walked by and saw a house, someone we didn't even know, it was on fire, and we saw someone up in the, most of us would do anything we could to get them out of that building. But we go past hundreds and thousands of lost people all the time. You know, are there times I travel a lot? Are there times when I get on the plane and I hope that the person next to me doesn't talk? Yes. Are there times when I knew I should have said something and I didn't? Yes. But if I'm going to be obedient, I have to reach out to lost people. Someone said obedience is just faith gone public. That's a great statement. Obedience is just faith gone public. It's just showing what you really believe. So what keeps us from turning the lion loose? I would normally read this entire text. I won't for sake of time. Some of you are, wow, you really can shorten it up. Jonah, we're all familiar with the story of Jonah. What keeps people from turning the lion loose? I believe, number one, we're prejudiced. And I think we can be prejudiced in several ways. Sometimes it's toward those who are homosexual. Do you want to give them the gospel? I was talking to a brother who said, over half my town is this, in Massachusetts. Well, if you're going to give the gospel, you got to give it to some of those people. You know, for some of our churches, it's the poor. We don't want poor people in our church. You know, what's keeping you from reaching the lost? Sometimes it's prejudice. That was the case with Jonah, right? God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. He hated Nineveh. And he said, absolutely not. And he goes down, he gets a boat going in the opposite direction. And some people believe he paid, when it says he paid the fare, some people believe that means he paid the fare of the entire ship. And as the ship goes in the opposite direction, they run into a storm, and the storm is terrible. He's asleep. They're crying out to their gods. It's not working, and they think they're going to die, and they wake Jonah up. They say, Jonah, we got a huge problem here. We're going down. And Jonah says, well, guys, I hate to tell you this, but it's because of me. And they say, who's your God? Remember his answer? My God's the God of the sea. I think those seamen went, oh, junk. Why couldn't he have been the God of wheat? He's the God of the sea. We're in trouble. And Jonah says, well, here, I'll tell you what you do. You just throw me overboard and it'll all be good. Think about that. Throw me overboard and it'll all be good. Why didn't Jonah say, turn this boat around and go to Nineveh and we'll be fine? By the way, would the men have done that? You know they would have, because when he said, throw me overboard, they didn't do that right away. What did they do? They tried to row to shore. So even after he said, just throw me overboard, the men in that ship said, no way. Your God's the God of the sea. We're not going to do that. We're going to get you to shore. But when they couldn't do it, when they said, Jonah, we can't do it. This is our only hope. I'm sorry. I hope your God isn't going to be too mad. We got to throw you overboard. And as soon as they threw him overboard, the sea stopped. And I believe those men became believers. But you think about that. Why did he say, throw me overboard instead of turn the ship around and get me to Nineveh? You know what Jonah said? I'd rather die than witness to those people. That's prejudice. Do we see any of that in any of our churches today? I don't want to witness to a homosexual. I don't want a gay couple coming into our church. Why not? God wants to save them just like he wants to save anyone else. You know, I shared we moved into a new area and I met a born-again lesbian couple. They've been on our prayer list. We're looking for ways to impact them. I don't think they're saved. You know, we're the opposite. We don't try and avoid them. We try to engage with them. But some people are so prejudiced, they say, I don't care what happens to them. I'd rather die than witness to them. In fact, I'll go even a step further. If Jonah had not had a change of heart, I believe he would have been digested rather than puked out. Isn't it interesting? Everyone says, is the story of Jonah and the whale? Is this really a story of what God did in Jonah's heart? And while he's in that whale, he finally says, okay, God, can I go to Nineveh? I'd sure like to go to Nineveh now. I'm your guy. And he gets puked out and he goes through and he has a great revival, one that every one of us in this room would love to see, except who? Jonah. Isn't that weird? The entire city trusted Christ and Jonah goes out and pouts under a gourd. That's prejudice. You know why some of us aren't evangelistic? We're prejudiced. I tell our people at the college, you know, young people always think it's a big deal to give themselves to God. I tell them, God can do whatever he wants with your life without your permission. But you're just going to decide whether you're going to go by boat or by barf. Right? Jonah could have gone by boat. He still got where God wanted him to go. He just took a really messy way. And a lot of our young people take a messy way. And praise God, we have such a great God who takes us anyway and still uses us. And hasn't he done that in our own lives? Go over to John 4. Story of the woman at the well, another area of prejudice. Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus, on purpose, takes them through Samaria. He stops at the well. He's witnessing to the woman. She becomes a believer. The disciples have already gone into town. They come back, and their first thought as they see this is, what is he doing talking to her, a Samaritan woman? But they don't say that out loud. In fact, go to verse 27. Upon this came his disciples, a marvel that he talked with them. And yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Why aren't we giving out the gospel? Number one, we're prejudiced. But secondly, we're not impressed anymore. We're just used to it. You know, here, they went into town. If I told you that here's a town full of lost people and trained disciples who've seen Jesus do miracles go into town and a brand new, brand new, just saved believer goes into town, who's going to bring the most people to Christ? I mean, the one who has never seen a miracle, she has not seen a miracle except the miracle in her own heart. And the disciples who, a chapter before this, have seen God do incredible miracles. We know the story. We know who did bring it, but who should have it been? Should have been the disciples. How could they go into town and go, can we get two loaves? I mean, we don't know if it's two loaves, but, you know, can I get two loaves of bread, please? How could they not have gone to town and go, do you know who's not at the well right now? I mean, it's the Messiah. He's here. He's here and he's at the well right now. You got to come see him. Because that's what the woman did. She goes into town and says, do you know, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And there's some men in that town going, he told you everything? Uh-oh. And we read at the end of this passage, many got saved because of the saying of the woman. And many more got saved when they came and met Christ personally. Have you gotten used to it this morning? It's just not that great like it was when you first got saved. Good starters, but poor finishers. Who are you telling how great God is? Is God as great today as he was when you first became a Christian? Have you just gotten so used to it, it doesn't affect you anymore? You don't have a burden to reach lost people because you're just used to it. You know, when we do the Lord's Supper, I never want to, you know, the Bible says it should be to remember. I never tack it onto a service. It's the whole service. I preach on the crucifixion, and when we take the Lord's Supper, I want us to remember. And every single time I promise myself, I will not get emotional this time. In 18 years, I never succeeded. And I mean, and I would say this, I hate, it's the only time I ever get emotional in front of our church. I hate it. Maybe the way I grew up is being a guy, I don't want anyone to see me cry. And I could never do the Lord's Supper when we took the whole service and remembered what Christ did for us on the cross, where it wouldn't affect me. I can tell you about we saw lots of people get saved. I remember a tough guy. They would send him up in the Arctic they'd fly in a Hercules plane. They'd unload the plane and they'd fly out. Otherwise, a Hercules plane would ice in. I mean, they're just landing on the ice. They'd have to take off. If they didn't get that place set up that day, they died. This guy is tough as nails. And he ended up getting saved when he was in his late 60s. Even in his late 60s, I wouldn't want to mess with him. He would describe himself as, I wear a size 3 hat and a size 44 shirt. His way of saying, I have a small brain but a broad shoulder. And the guy was tough. And he and his wife got saved. And months had gone by, and I would always sit up on the platform, and just like, you know, your churches, everyone sits in the same spot. It's kind of how I knew who was missing and who was there. And I'd up there, I'd be looking across, and as we were singing Amazing Grace, I looked over, and here he is, just weeping. And I saw that, I started to cry. Because it's still amazing to him. And I think it's sad. I think we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but can we be honest this morning and say sometimes we've gotten used to it? It doesn't touch our hearts like it once did. And that's what you love about every new believer. Why is it important to hear their testimonies? It's good for all of us to remember. Have we become like the disciples? We're doing ministry, but we're not reaching lost people. They were walking with Christ. God said, go into town. They went into town. They were doing what God told them to do, but they went into a town full of lost people and came back with zero. Do you think half of the cities we are in are lost? I personally do. I think it could be higher. In Edmonton, I would say less than 10%. So 1.3 million people. That means 1.15 are dying and going to hell. What about Hanover? Do you think half of Hanover is lost? I see the pastor nodding. So that means there's a lot of lost people to reach here in Hanover, right? What about the town you're in? Is half of that town lost? Where are they going to go if they died tomorrow? You know, someone talked about the rapture, and I agree, that resonates. I want the rapture to happen, but if the rapture happens, think of all the people that are going to go to hell. Work, for the night is coming. Let's get back to reaching lost people. Sometimes we lose a sense of urgency. Number 3, look in John 4, verse 35. Say not ye, there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already, the harvest. You know, everyone told me Edmonton was the graveyard of preachers. You know what? There were hundreds of lost people in Edmonton that God was going to save. Have you lost a sense of urgency? How important is it to you to see someone? And by the way, I think if you're not praying for a lost person, it starts there. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. Who's on your list? We heard this, someone said you go to Wednesday night and it's all about everyone's aches and pains. You know, we did pray for those things, but we had a whole section of here's the lost people by name that we're praying for, coworkers, family members. And sometimes, lastly, we just don't know how. Sometimes this is why we need to teach our people how to do this. I mean, I remember when I first started, I knew where to start. And so I wrote at the top of my Bible the next page number of where I had to go next. If anyone ever deviated from my plan of salvation, I could not help them. I knew what page to start, and I wrote all the other pages in there. And as I started giving the gospel and started doing it more and more, I could branch out. I have it memorized now. I could quote all the verses now without even having a Bible in front of me. That's not how I started. And by the way, we need to teach our people to do this. You know, it's great when you get to lead someone to the Lord. That's exciting. But isn't it even more exciting when your people get to lead someone to the Lord and they see it themselves? By the way, they get bit by that bug. They can't stop. And they're witnessing to everyone. And then I would just say there's so many common sense things about just people who visit our churches. You know, put your friendliest people at the front door. Make sure that when they walk in that door, they're greeted by your friendliest people. Don't put the person there that doesn't wake up till 11 in the morning. You don't want the person that's coffee deprived greeting your people. I'm just telling you, these are the things I see as I've traveled. And these are the common sense things we need to just teach our people. When an unsaved person walks in, by the way, where do your people always want to sit? Front or back? Your own people always want to sit in the back. Where do visitors want to sit? They want to sit in the back. So what do you need to tell your people? Let's leave some spots in the back for visitors. Have you ever seen people, they sit on the edge and a visitor walks in and they don't move down, they make him crawl over them? Is that what a lost person wants to do? No, we need to talk to our people about things like this. And we need to tell our people, when you see someone you don't know, make sure you go and say hi. If you say, well, I don't know what to say, just say hi. Just be friendly. You know, it's as we build relationships and, you know, lifestyle evangelism, my beef with lifestyle evangelism is it's heavy on lifestyle and weak on evangelism. But you do need to build a bridge and then go across it. You know, I had a pastor call and said, you know, I don't know how to, you know, you said you saw these people saved. I don't know how to do that, you know. And, you know, I bring people over to our house and we nail them with the gospel and my wife thinks that's awesome. And I said, well, number one, I never do that on the first time they're at my house. I just get to know them. I'm just friendly. I said, probably about the third time, that's when I start talking about the gospel. I said, when I go door to door, I just invite people to come to our church. If they want to talk about it, I will. How do you do an invitation? Can I just be really radical this morning? You know, I've been in so many churches and they say, you know, we're going to have an invitation. Please come forward, meet with me. And every church I've seen down here that does that, nobody ever goes forward. At Meadowlands, it partly helped because in the little white building I started with, I had a platform that high. You can imagine how wonderful that was for a short guy. There wasn't a place to go forward and pray. So I just said, if God spoke to your heart, just sit and pray at your chair. You know, and so we did that for 18 years. You know, 75% of our church, and I had an invitation. This is another thing. Why are we getting away from the invitation? The point of preaching is to make a response. But let's remember that that response is between that person and God, not that person and us. You know, often we want them to raise their hand for us, right? I want to know that I connected. I want to know that, you know, it's about them and God. And we say, if God's speaking in your heart, just sit at your chair and pray. When you're done praying, quietly stand. 75% would, every single Sunday. Is that because I had a terrible congregation? No, I had. And by the way, an unsaved person. So if you're here and you want to talk to someone, just raise your hand. And then come meet with us. If God's really working in their heart, they will talk to you. We don't have to you can't manipulate salvation. It's a work of God, not a work of us. And again, you do invite. I'm just saying, just something to think about. Lost people don't want to walk in front of a whole bunch of strangers they've never met before, but they're happy to talk to you after a service. church people. Do they want to walk across people and walk in front? You know what? Now they're distracted, right? Now they're not thinking about the message and God. They're thinking, I've got to walk across these three people. I wonder who's going to look at me when I walk forward. Because there's peekers in every crowd, right? You know, bow your head and close your eyes. You know there's people doing this out there. I mean, how did they know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down? There's peekers back then, right? Why don't you just let it be between that person and God? Hey, just sit at your chair, and if God spoke to your heart, when you're done praying, quietly stand. Our people, you know, when you have a whole church of new believers, they're always asking why about everything. And they said, Pastor, would you stop talking? Because when you're talking, I'm trying to talk to God, and it's distracting me. Because, you know, often that's the best time to make your extra point, right, in the invitation. And so I learned to just stop talking and let it be between them and God. These are just things to think about, but I think sometimes people aren't evangelistic because they don't know how. And we need to teach our people. Let's just do the Magnificent Seven. Be friendly to our visitors when they come in. Go make sure that if you see someone you don't know, we all go talk to them and just say hi. Just say, hey, we're glad you stopped at our church today. If they come to your row, you scoot down. If they walk in and all the back seats are filled, you stand up and let them have your seat. By the way, that stuff means stuff to lost people. I would just close if we go back to Romans 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, of the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I believe Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's two halves of why we have a church. It's to reach the lost and to teach them to obey whatsoever God has commanded us. And it's hard to find a balance. We need to do both. And obviously, all of us have different gifts. Some pastors are better at teaching to observe. Some are better at evangelism. But we still need to do both. And I think as we see the problems in our world, it should break our hearts. These are people that are, you know, what breaks your heart about that mass shooting is where did those 49 people, where did those 50 people probably go? Does that break your heart? Or are you prejudiced? Would you look at that differently if that had happened at Disney World? By the way, I would say if 50 people were killed at Disney World, where did they probably go? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Most of our people are not going to heaven this morning. And do you realize that what's their hope? Their hope is the gospel. And who has God asked to give the gospel? It's the preaching of God's word. It's us giving the gospel. I flew over to the Philippines. We had a layover in Hong Kong. Poor planning on my part. I got there in Chinese New Year. I didn't understand that that was a massive deal. And we booked our hotel through a website. We got in, you know, all that travel. You get to Hong Kong, we get to our room, and we get up on the second floor. It's me and my oldest daughter. And we get to our room, and there's no hand. You look down the hallway, there's no handles on any of the doors. Just a little key thing. Just a little square. And they give me a little card, just like we get today. So I took my card. I waved it in front of the thing. The light went from red to green. I heard a click. Nothing happened. I waved my card, red to green, click, nothing happened. I'm like, how do you get in these rooms? I mean, and you're so tired, you're so frustrated. I kept it and nothing happened. And right then a lady came walking down the hallway, one of the housekeeping personnel. And I said, ma'am, could you please help me? I said, I'm tired. I'm traveled. And I said, what am I doing wrong? I said, I've waved the key. I see it go red to green. I hear the click. Nothing's happening. How do I get in this room? And she just looked at me and said, just push. I went red to green. I touched the door. It just sprang right open. You know, one of the biggest challenges in reaching lost people? Just push. You'll be shocked how many people will talk about it. But you have to talk about it. Don't be ashamed of the gospel in a dark society. I mean, Paul was seeing people get saved. And their society was worse than ours. Let's not let us be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power that is in this word. And God, may our churches be reignited, and God, give us wisdom as we seek to instill in our church people a passion for lost people. God, may we not allow our prejudice to keep us from reaching the lost. May we not be so used to you that it doesn't affect us anymore, that we're not amazed by your grace anymore. That we're glad we're saved, but we just take it for granted, all that you do and all that you are. God, maybe it's because we've lost our sense of urgency. Yet I think most of us in this room believe we're in end times. God, in the time that we have left, use every one of us to do what we can to bring people to you. And God, we thank you so much for saving us. God, where I would be today, I have no idea. I'm so thankful that you didn't give up on me. That you saved me when I was 19 after I'd heard so many gospel presentations. And God, may I spend the rest of my life faithfully serving you and bringing other people to know you as their Savior. God, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done in our life. May we never get used to it. May it always impact our hearts. And God, as it touches our hearts, may it cause us to action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.